following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good morning, y'all. Excuse the accent a little bit, as y'all can, it's a little different. Yes, indeed. So as we kind of get started, I do want to talk about myself for just a second so y'all can know me a little better. As you can see, Zachary Sparish, I go by Zach. That's what just about everybody calls me. It's easier, right? I am from near Natchitoches, but I live up in a little place called Castor, Louisiana. Small, out in the middle of the country place. That's where I go to church at a little church called New Ebenezer Baptist Church. There I get to take part as assisting with our youth. I just started playing our bass guitar in the band. And I also am now going to be taking on a class for our recent graduates and early career people at church. And so we're kind of navigating that. We're growing and trying to take and fill the areas that are needed. Outside of that, I teach. So I'm a high school agriculture teacher. I do that at Ruston High School, and I'm blessed by it, but my goodness, it can be a challenge. It's something different. I see about 140 kids a day and get to work in their lives. It's quite a blessing just to be able to do that, and so I definitely get to enjoy taking part in what God has me doing there, just working in the lives of the kids and being a guide and kind of influence for them there. So now that you got a little better idea about me, we'll go on ahead and get started. So today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. If you want to go on ahead and meet me there, we'll be reading in just a minute. We're going to be looking at Paul as he goes to wrap up this introduction and greeting to the people at the church of Ephesus. And so kind of as he does, he takes time for one, to give thanksgiving, and then to go through a prayer for the believers there, a spirit-led prayer. Y'all, excuse me, I'm gonna step on my words a few times, so just bear with me. So he goes through a spirit-led prayer for the believers there, and as he does, he points to three different things that we're gonna talk about. And so the first one being thanksgiving. Thankfulness, intercession, and then praise. That's how he's going to finish out this first chapter in Ephesians. So let us dive into the reading of our scripture this morning. If you would, stand with me. We're going to be at verse 15 in chapter 1. We're going to honor God's word. All right. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning, this chance to dig into your word and see what you would teach us, Lord, as Paul is writing this letter to the people in Ephesus, and just to take and apply that to our lives, how you would see fit, Lord. We're going to go through some several truths here, and we just ask that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see that and just to live that out as faithful believers, Lord. I just ask you to work on the heart of each person here, that if they don't know you, they would come to know you, Lord. We ask you to forgive us where we fail you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated. So the title of our message today is going to be Spirit-Led Intercession for Spirit-Filled Believers. If you're taking notes and you want to put that down, feel free. But as we do, I want to talk about that reason that we're saying Spirit-led intercession. Okay, so going at the first part of verse 15, it says, for this reason. All right, and so anytime we see for this reason in Scripture, it's always telling us, all right, we need to take a look back at what just happened. And so last week, as Brother David was preaching, he covered these verses, and it points right here to verses 13 and 14, talking about why Paul has been giving thanks and prayer for these believers. All right, so verses 13 and 14 tell us, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All right, and so they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, just as Paul has. That same Spirit that is dwelling in them as believers is in Paul, and that is what is leading him to go to prayer and intercession for these people. You know, anything that's good in us isn't of ourselves, because we are an evil people, right? Our flesh is not good. And so anytime that there is good coming out, it is being led through God by the Holy Spirit. And so that is exactly what Paul's doing here. He is taking this time to be praying for these fellow believers. And so as we see that, we move into what Paul is praying for. And so that first part of thanksgiving, getting back into our verses in that area, looking at thanksgiving, Paul opens with a display of that thanksgiving, that he calls attention to some visible display of God's grace in these people. All right, and so as it says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. All right, and so he points out those visible graces that God has blessed these people with, which are going to be that faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. Now, how do we know that these are actually displays of God's grace? All right, so if we look in Scripture, and you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to, Ephesians 2:18 and 1 John 4:19 are going to tell us that faith and love are only imparted through God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith coming from God, that is his gift to us. And then 1 John 4:19, it tells us we love because he first loved us. We as people, like I said a while ago, we're evil in nature. There's not good in us until God is in us. And so we only love because he's loved us. And so this is a yet sign of God's grace in these people that is evident and that Paul is pointing out. And so we as people, as we meet fellow believers who are displaying these things, as we come across people who are faithful to God and are sharing love, we need to be doing just as Paul does and praying for all those believers. Because, I mean, obviously this world isn't easy. We come across challenges all the time. But Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. And so if we have fellowship with another believer, we should be thankful for that. All right, that person has been made whole through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, just as we as believers have. And so let us give thanks. Let us lift them up, because obviously this world isn't easy. We're going to face challenges, and so they are as well. Let us lift them up. All right, and so as we continue in this prayer of Paul, we see him come to a point of intercession. All right, and as intercession, that is just asking on behalf of to God for these fellow believers. So he asked for three different things through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That first thing that Paul brings up is the wisdom of the and the hope of our calling. As it says, let's see, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. All right, and so what exactly is the hope of our calling? Well, according to Scripture, we've got a few options. There's a few things that we can hope in with our calling. All right, and so the first one that we point out is going to be the hope of God, or sharing in God's glory, in Romans 5:2. So in Romans 5:2, it tells us, through him we have obtained access by faith into his grace, which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a beautiful thing. We get to share in God's glory. And how magnificent is it? But that's not where it stops. It's also the hope of salvation mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are quite needing of that hope of salvation. Whew, without it, nothing. So we're not done there. There's also this hope of righteousness that is discussed in Galatians 5:5. And Galatians 5:5 tells us, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Righteousness. To be made right with God. What a blessing to no longer dwell in ourselves and who we are as a people, but to be made right. And then we also see we have a hope in the resurrection of an incorruptible body from 1 Corinthians 15:19-52-55. Obviously, we deal with pain and suffering in this life. You get injured, you get sick. We go through many highs and lows, but to know that whenever we're raised again, we're made like Jesus, that we have a body that will not grow tired or weary, but instead it will be incorruptible. It tells us right there in those verses, if in Christ we have hope and this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But that's not where it stops. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that it says in verse 52, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And finally, in this journey of hope, we see the hope of eternal life that is shared with us in Titus 1:2-3:7. There in chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Then in 3:7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a blessing to have so many things to hope for, so many things that aren't going to fall short. All right. You know, when we hope in people, when we hope in man, there are going to be times that it's not going to come up. This past week, we had a fundraiser at school, and we were cooking a 15-gallon pot of jambalaya. All right, this is only the second time I've ever done this. We're trying to be a little Cajun. And the first time I did it, of course, I messed up and had crunchy rice. All right, and so as we're cooking, we're going through, everybody is hoping in me that we would not have crunchy rice and kind of mess up the whole deal. And I tell you, that is the first way to mess up a good jambalaya. And thank goodness the Lord didn't let me down. We didn't have any crunchy rice and we sold 120 plates of jambalaya. But that's the thing, you know, with man, we are going to fall short. Our hope is not to be promised, right? It's going to come up at some point or another that we aren't going to make it. That first time that I made this and just screwed up, everybody kind of gritted their teeth and they're, oh, it's so good. And I said, you can tell me straight. But the hope in man is nothing compared to the hope in God, right? You can take that to the bank 5 days a week. They're going to cash that check every time that his hope is going to stand firm. All right, so next we're going to look at Paul praying for wisdom as to the riches of God's glorious inheritance. Continuing there in verse 18, and he says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And so when we look at the inheritance, you can see it as two sides of a coin, right? It can be our inheritance of God, of his kingdom, or it can be God's inheritance of us as believers. You know, we get both in the same, but we're going to look at it as the latter of the two being the inheritance that God receives from us as believers. And so as we are made like Christ, he gains us as children, right? We're becoming his children as we get saved. So many people get bought into the idea that God has little to receive from a group of sinners. You know, we aren't perfect. But that's not what he sees. He sees us in this image of Jesus. You know, the blood that has covered us, we've been bought at a price. It is no longer us, but he is looking at his son, and he covers us. And so there is much to be had for God in a people, a children that look like his son, who are made perfect. And obviously we aren't there yet, but day by day, he is making us more and more just like Jesus, until that day of completion is carried through. And so we have become God's people. It tells us in 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a blessing. We have received God's mercy, that he does not look at us as the sinners that we are, but as the image of his son. That saves us. All right. So because of this, we should strive to be a living sacrifice that brings God glory now, tomorrow, every day of the week, until forever, right? We need to lift him on high so that he's glorified. And so in this prayer, in this time of intercession that Paul's continuing through, there's one more part in his prayer, the intercession, that we're going to talk about, and that is wisdom in the immeasurable greatness of God's power. And so it rolls out of 18 right into 19, and it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" Obviously, God is all-powerful. We tend to say that all the time, right? And so he has the control, and we need to trust in that God is in control of our lives. He is the one on the throne. He is the one reigning. And even when things don't seem like they go the right way, he is still in control. All right. There are going to be times that we get placed in a crisis of belief that we have to choose. All right. Are we going to trust that God is powerful? Is he the one that's in control, or is it going to come down to what I can do? All right. And at that point, it looks back for me to Joshua, and he's talking to the Israelites, and he's saying that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to decide who we're going to serve, who we're going to trust in. Are we going to trust in our power, or are we going to trust in his? And so when we see Paul here at this moment, Paul is going through a crisis. All right. He is in prison as he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And I mean, how to be encouraged from a person in prison? We should be the one encouraging him. All right, that's what this church in Ephesus should be doing. But instead, he is lifting them up. He has given thanks for them and asking that they would be enlightened to God's power. He knew that they're going to face persecution. That's a guarantee. The early church is highly persecuted. But it's crazy in times of persecution that the church sees the most growth. It is when we are challenged, when things come against us, that we are grown, we are stretched, we are pushed. And that is what happens. We grow, but that's because God's power is on it. All right. So as he goes on, he elaborates that God had done what no one had ever done. He had raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days, right? And nobody had ever done this before to ever do it again. Now, as he does, you know, what kind of strength can come from that? A God who is so powerful to raise somebody from the dead that could be backing us. And so scripture continues to point to God's power. It talks about it in 1 Chronicles 29:11, Matthew 19:26. But as we receive that, you know, we see that knowledge, we have to be revealed to it by the Holy Spirit that this is working in us. That is the same power at work in our lives. And Paul was praying that these believers in Ephesus, that they would come to know that God's power is in them, that it is pulling them through whatever challenges they face. And so we come to this third part that Paul is going through in this section as he prays, and it is a time of praise. So finishing out through our verses, we go from 19, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and a power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Paul is coming to the end of this prayer, and he wants to spend time just lifting God high, right? He is exalting him. And we see a very important truth, probably the cornerstone of our faith, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He was resurrected, not resuscitated. You know, we didn't see them go in and do CPR to bring Jesus back. It wasn't like Lazarus, who was going to die again, or any person in here that if they bring you back, right, you're going to die again. We're going to have that one death in this life. But Jesus, he was to never die again. At that point, he didn't just raise him from the dead, but he lifted him to the right hand of God, to a position of authority and power, the highest position, right? And so everything was placed under him as a footstool that he would reign over. All right, it talks about this in Matthew 28:18, that all power on heaven or in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All right. And so if there's anything that we can have confidence in, this is it. We have confidence in the power of God, the same God who gave his son to die for our sins and restore us to himself, has the power over all things and is working for all for our good and his glory. So kind of as we come to an end of Paul's prayer here, we take another look at the people in the church of Ephesus. And we're going to take a look back into Revelations 2, 1 through 5. And so going to Revelations 2, 1 through 5, we're going to see that they weren't just the perfect people. Obviously, we as people aren't either. But there are going to be challenges that come up. And so looking at those verses, it tells us, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What a very sobering thought, right? A people that Paul has just been praying for, that they would be enlightened. These believers, they have once gone from here to, they have turned from their first love. They were going through the motions. They were still a religious people, people who were working to do the works of the church, but they had abandoned their first love. And if it's not for Christ, everything we're doing is for nothing. So just as these believers weren't immune to falling short, neither are we. All right. We can get caught up into coming into church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday, or every Sunday evening, every Wednesday, anytime we have an event or whatever. But if we're not doing it that honors and glorifies Jesus, that lifts a love relationship with him, what are we doing it for, right? If that's the case, we aren't living as though that knowledge and wisdom that Paul has just been praying for these believers, is in us. It's just faded, right? We're not living as if we are taking time for giving thanks to God and lifting up other believers and just going through as a constant reminder of the power that he has placed in us. And so with that being said, if this verse has become a description of our lives, let us do as verse 5 tells us. Repent. Turn away from it. Come back to God. Come back to the first love that we have had, living in that wisdom and revelation of not only the hope or the inheritance, but the power that God brings to our lives. And so just kind of as we move to this time of invitation, I ask you to consider how God would have you to respond. Could it possibly be that he's calling you to be more like Paul, taking time to pray continuously for these fellow believers, giving thanks and lifting them up? All right, maybe it's he's asking you to remember and be encouraged by the hope, the inheritance, and the power that is found in him. Or possibly could it be that he is calling you to repentance after leaving your first love, who is Jesus, coming back to him and doing things that are going to lift and glorify him? Or finally, is it that he's calling you to a relationship with him so that you can find confidence in his hope, inheritance, and power? Whatever that case may be, I just ask you to pray with me today and that God would just work on your heart to what it is. So Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time to get together and just go through your word to see what you're teaching, Lord, to know that you love us and you desire us over all else, that you want a relationship, Lord, but not that it would just be us going through the motion, Lord, that it would be us coming to you and lifting you on high so that everything we do honor and glorifies you. Lord, I just ask you work in the hearts of those here that if they don't know you, they would come to know you, Lord. And we just ask you to forgive us where we fail you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.